I ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, for our sermon this morning, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Hear now the reading of God's word written for you and for me. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would sear your words into our hearts this day, that by them we may be spiritually fed and nourished and grow further into the maturity of the Christian life, which is your will for us. And Lord, we would do all that which is pleasing in your will, in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is God's will for my life? Where am I to go to college? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to be when I grow up? These are frequent questions that we have asked of ourselves or that we have heard others ask of themselves, or perhaps they've even asked those questions to us. And these questions are not new. They go back millennia. Ancient people used to try to divine the will of the gods by reading the livers of birds. They would cut the birds open and they would look at the liver and its shape and its size, and they would try to say, "Oh, well, that means that this is going to happen in your life. This is God's will for your life." Or they would throw arrows on the ground, and they would read the pattern as the arrows lay there on the ground to try to divine the and discern the will and the guidance of the gods. Others sought to communicate with the dead. Others tried to divine the will of the gods through witchcraft or sorcery. We all want to know what is planned for our lives. We want to know what God knows. That's the idea that lies behind all of these questions. We want to know what God knows. That's why today unbelievers will consult palm readers or the horoscopes or psychics. Most Christians in their thinking want to make sure that they're in God's perfect will for their lives, that not his moral will, that is the Ten Commandments, but God's specific will for the specific details of their life. They somehow don't want to mess up God's will for their life. And that's kind of funny if you stop and think about that. I want to make sure that I'm in God's perfect will. I don't want to step outside of God's perfect will. Can we really step outside of the will of God? No. Can we really make decisions that somehow override the sovereignty of God's will in our lives? No, that's foolishness. And nevertheless, even God's people can think along these lines. And so today, from our passage, we're going to focus on the sovereignty of God for guidance in life. The sovereignty of God for guidance in life. And in verses 6 through 10, we see the sovereignty of God over circumstances. the sovereignty of God over circumstances. Paul, after his separation from Barnabas, he takes Silas and Timothy with him, and he begins to journey north and to visit the cities of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, where he had made previous stops on his first missionary journey. These cities are in the region of Galatia. Now, the regions right next to Galatia are the region of Asia, which is the west and southwest of modern-day Turkey, and also the region of Bithynia. And we read something very interesting in this section about these two regions. In verse 6, it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit forbids them from preaching Christ in the region of Asia. They were providentially hindered. And then in the very next verse, verse 7, they attempt to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, which is another way of saying the Holy Spirit, did not allow them. The Holy Spirit did not even allow them to enter into Bithynia. They're allowed to travel into Asia, but they're to keep their mouths closed. But they're not even allowed to enter into the region of Bithynia. This naturally raises the question, why in the world would God not want the word about his son proclaimed by Paul and his companions in Asia? Why are they forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia? Why would the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, prevent the word from entering into Bithynia? The answer is, we don't know. We don't know. The risen and ascended Savior, through his Spirit, does not reveal to us why he hindered them from spreading the word in these regions. Any guesses, any commentary that you read about this passage is mere speculation. The Spirit may have told Paul or somebody else in the traveling group the reason, but the Spirit didn't want that reason to be written down in Holy Scripture for us to know. And I think that's intentional. Here's why. Because God wants us to trust his sovereign providence even when we don't have all of our questions answered. God wants us to trust his sovereign providence even when we don't have all of our questions answered. God is not obligated to answer any or all of our questions, is he? As if God owes us something. You see, God doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. Where he tells us to go, we go, trusting in his plan and his sovereignty. Wanting all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed before we're willing to go means that we're saying to God that we will not go, we will not obey your command until we are satisfied with knowing what is going on. I want to know what you know. But that's the exact opposite of trust and faith. God didn't tell Abram where he was going. God said, get up and go to a land I will show you. If you had a map and you were planning a road trip, God didn't show Abram's final destination to him. He just said, get up and I will lead you. For whatever reason, God sovereignly doesn't want his word preached in Asia or Bithynia. But he does want his word preached somewhere else. Verse 9. Paul sees a vision of a man from the region of Macedonia calling for Paul to come over and help them. And in verse 10, where Luke, for the first time in the writing of Acts, uses the first person plural pronoun we, indicating that Luke is a part of this company of proclaimers of Jesus Christ, we see that Paul concludes from this vision that he sees in the night that God is calling them to preach the gospel over in Macedonia. He's calling them to go preach the gospel in Europe. And here we see God's sovereignty over circumstances. The Lord is closing doors in one direction and opening doors in another direction. One way to discern God's guidance and direction is through open and closed doors. Now, nowhere in Scripture, and you've probably shared this meme on Facebook or you've at least seen it, nowhere in Scripture does it say that when God closes one door, he opens another. It sounds nice, but that's nowhere to be found in Scripture. It's nowhere to be found in Scripture. I was called to the ministry when I was in college, and I had my heart set on going to one particular seminary straight out of college down in South Florida. And so I went there and visited, but my spirit was unsettled within me. I knew within myself, once I visited there, that nope, this isn't where God was calling me. This isn't where God is leading me. So I had to bide my time, and it was 4 years before God finally opened the door for me to go to seminary. You see, there wasn't an open door immediately when that door became apparent to me that it was closed. I had to wait. God was still guiding me and forming me and shaping me during that time while I was waiting, just as Moses was shaped in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, God sends Moses to be a rescuer, a deliverer, and Moses tries to do it in his own strength and power, and he ends up killing an Egyptian. And God says, no, you're not ready yet. And so God sends him out into the wilderness for 40 years to shape him and to mold him. And then when the time is right, God sends him back into Egypt. Now you are ready to be my deliverer. It's just not true that God immediately opens one door when another closes. Sometimes we have to wait upon the Lord and be patient. If you've never stopped and taken the time out of the busyness of life to reflect on how God has sovereignly directed your life, I want to encourage you to do that. Take time out. Take time out this afternoon. Think about all the times that God has shut doors and opened doors and has been sovereignly guiding you to who you are today and to where you are today. From your beginning to where you are now, take time to reflect on how God has ordained your steps. And he's ordained those steps through both good and bad circumstances, internal and external circumstances, open and closed doors. Who you are and where you are today is not an accident. You may feel like that sometimes. Well, I always wanted to be this, and then I ended up doing this. I had a repairman out to the house the other day, and he was telling us how he had his heart set on being a marine biologist because he grew up in Myrtle Beach. But through circumstances, he's now worked his way up into doing HVAC work. Completely different. I had my heart set on doing computer programming. I'm not doing any of that now. Completely different. Who you are and where you are today is not an accident because there are no accidents with God. God has been guiding the entirety of your life and my life, and he will guide us all the way home by orchestrating the circumstances of our lives to lead us in the path that he wants us to go. I've been reflecting on my time here at Trinity lately, and one impression that I've gotten is that it seems the Lord is closing the doors of circumstances to us. Recent visitors have not stayed and joined with us. I don't understand why. We have not seen any returns on our efforts as a church through taking food to people or going door to door and inviting them to come to our church and worship with us or passing out information in parades. The doors of divine providence have been closed to us. What does that mean? I've thought of two possibilities. It's not meant to be the only two possibilities. These are just the two that I've thought of. There could be more. One, we're in the right field at the wrong time. Right field, wrong time. Or two, we're in the wrong field and we need to be looking for the right field. It could be that we are where we need to be, but the timing is off. The Lord did not want Paul and Silas and Timothy taking the word to Asia or Bithynia, but that doesn't mean the Lord didn't want his word there. Paul, and just a few chapters later in the book of Acts, will make it to Ephesus, and he will spend considerable time in Ephesus. And where is Ephesus located? The region of Asia. So Paul eventually did open his mouth in the region of Asia. God wanted his word there at a later time through Paul. When Peter writes his first letter, 1 Peter, he writes it to, quote, this was his audience, to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Through persecution, believers ended up in Asia and Bithynia, and so an apostle writes to those believers there who would have had opportunity and occasion to proclaim the word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for sinners. The timing wasn't right for God's word to be in those places yet. So we could be in the right field, but the timing of the Lord is not yet. or we could be in the wrong field. Notice that it says Paul and them wanted to go to Bithynia. Verse 7, they attempted to go into Bithynia. That was their desire. That was where the road was taking them. But the Lord didn't want them in that field. The Lord had other fields prepared for Paul and his companions, and those fields were in Europe, modern-day Greece. So we could be in the right field at the wrong time, and the Lord is testing and trying our patience. Or we could be in the wrong field, and we need to be praying to discern the will of the Lord. Where would you have us go? Do we need to change our meeting location? Do we need to be elsewhere? Whether it's one of those reasons or whether it's something altogether different, the point is we need to see the sovereignty of God over all of our circumstances, all of our circumstances, both individually, your life and my life, and corporately together as a church. And that means that even when things happen that you don't like or that disappoint you, God is sovereign even over that. Think about Paul. Paul, I think it's fair to say, Paul is a zealot, right? He's a zealous missionary. His aim was to make Christ known wherever he went. And now the Holy Spirit, perhaps for the very first time, is telling Paul, keep your mouth closed. And Paul is like, what? You're the one who called me. You're the one who made me a preacher. You call me to be an apostle, which means one who is sent. You've sent me out. Why are you hindering me now? God is closing one door and saying, that's not the right direction for you. God is sovereign even over those things that happen that we don't like or that disappoint us. This is a perfect tie-in to one of my points of application from last week's sermon. God was sovereign even over the split and division of Paul and Barnabas from one another. For 6 years after I graduated from seminary, I searched for a call, and I got rejection notice after rejection notice and after rejection notice. It hurt almost as bad as every time a girl turned me down when I asked her out for a date. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. And I was so discouraged and I was so frustrated that I was ready to give up. I was ready to let my licensure expire, say, okay, Lord, through the circumstances that you are ordaining, it's starting to become apparent that perhaps you haven't called me. But in those 6 years, God was sovereignly at work over Carolina to form and shape Trinity Reformed out of Carolina, and lo and behold, you called me. The Lord didn't want me in those other churches. He wanted me here. But when I first started searching for a church, Trinity Reformed didn't even exist. It didn't even exist. And once it did exist, it wasn't a part of the ARP yet. Here's the point. God sees the full picture. God sees the full picture and knows exactly what he is doing in and with your life. He sees the complete puzzle. You know, we may get little pieces of the jigsaw puzzle here and there, but only God sees it in its completeness. He says, I'm going to guide you this way to achieve and accomplish my purposes for your life and for this church. And there are going to be times when you don't understand, when you are discouraged, when you're frustrated. But God is still in control, and he is orchestrating all of those circumstances exactly as he sees fit for your good and for his glory. Dr. Guy Waters writes in his commentary, quote, we are both to yield to the restraints and to pursue the opportunities that providence sets before us. Yield to the restraints. If God closes a door, that door is closed. Pursue the opportunities. God opens a door, pursue, walk through that door. Don't bang your head against closed doors or try to kick down what God has closed. You're not going to succeed if God has closed it. And you're going to make yourself even more frustrated. But don't be afraid. When God opens those doors, don't be afraid to actually walk through that door. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. We make all of our plans, and we think things are going to work out a certain way, but it is God who determines the way that things are going to work out. And sometimes our plans and his will line up, and sometimes our plans and his will do not line up. But his will is the one that wins. He is the one who determines our steps. And so we've got to be willing to submit to God's will, even as we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. That's not just something that we say. We've got to believe it and actually act on it. I'm going to submit my life to God's will. I'm going to submit my will to God's will, even as Jesus submitted his will to the will of the Father. What does Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it be possible, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done. The Gospel of John, Jesus says, my food, my spiritual food, is to do the will of my Father. See, Jesus, while he was here on earth, submitted to the will of the Father. He is the second person of the Trinity. There's no submission within the eternal Godhead, but in his incarnate ministry here on earth as 100% God and 100% man, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. And so we too are to submit to God's will. And so we might have to admit sometimes and say to ourselves, Lord, I thought this is where you were taking me and leading me, but it appears not, and so I submit to you because you and you alone know what is best for me. God is sovereign over the circumstances of our lives. We also see in verses 11 through 15 the sovereignty of God over hearts. The sovereignty of God over hearts. Don't miss what just happened here. So far, Christianity has been starting from Jerusalem, and it's been radiating out to the east. It's been spreading eastward and further eastward. And Paul and his companions want to take it even further to the east, to the far east. But instead, God sends them to the west. He sends them into Europe. Brian Borgman says that this is one of the most pivotal turning points for Western civilization. The beginning of a Christianized Europe, Europe becoming the seedbed of Western civilization, is Paul going into Europe, proclaiming the gospel under the sovereign providence of the Lord God Almighty. This is where it starts. And who's the first convert in Europe recorded in Scripture? A woman named Lydia. We don't know much about her. She seems either to be a widow or divorced, since her husband is not mentioned, and those who live and serve under her roof are said to be her household. In verse 15, she is the head of the household. She probably has kids. It was Roman law that a woman with at least three children could conduct business without her husband, which would lend further support to her being widowed or divorced, because Luke tells us she's involved in business. She's involved in trade. She's a seller of purple goods, purple cloths, purple clothing. So she seems to be well off in a financial sense. Here's a widowed or divorced woman with children and servants under her, and she is in business, making a living for herself and for her children and for those that she can pay to stay in her house and work through selling purple goods, which were highly valuable and sought after. I mean, purple was the color of royalty. So she's like, you know, an ancient high-class fashion designer, if you will. She's also a God-fearer, verse 14, a worshiper of God. Now, there's not enough Jewish men in Philippi for there to be a synagogue. The rabbinic law said you had to have at least 10 men to form a synagogue in a city. And so these God-worshippers, these God-fearers, are in the habit of meeting down by the river. And so Paul, assuming that in the absence of a synagogue, they would go down by the river to pray, goes down there, he with his companions, on the Sabbath day, verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And so they're preaching Christ, and the women are listening to them. And look at what verse 14 says. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Who opened her heart? Who opened Lydia's heart? Was it Lydia? Or was it God? It was God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This word, pay attention, means more than just listening intently. It carries with it the idea of responding in agreement to what you just heard. Another word you might use is take heed. God opened up her heart to take heed to what was said by Paul. In Zechariah 1:4, the Lord rebukes the ancestors of the Israelites by saying, "They did not hear or pay attention to me." Now, these people surely would have known the law of the Lord. They had his temple. They had his covenants. What does pay attention mean? It means even though they knew it, they didn't obey it. The author of Proverbs exhorts his son to be attentive. It's the same word, pay attention. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, and chapter 5, verse 1, there's a sense in this word of pay attention of an obedient response. God's sovereignty extends over the hearts of all people to open their hearts to respond obediently. People all the time hear the preaching of Jesus, or they have someone in their life talking to them about Jesus. But it takes God opening up their heart to get the message of his son beyond their physical ears and into the spiritual ears of their heart. John Calvin writes, quote, "All understanding and knowledge of spiritual things is the peculiar gift of God." Peculiar there means unique. "And ministers," he continues, "do no good by teaching and speaking unless the inward calling of God is added unto it." This is what is going on. Paul is preaching words. Lydia hears those words with her physical ears, but the Lord opens her heart to receive those words and respond obediently to those words. Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." This explains why some believe and others don't when they hear the exact same message. Why? The Lord opens the hearts of some, and the Lord does not open the hearts of others. God draws some to himself through Christ and not others. Why? Because of his eternal decree. And he's working out his eternal decree through his sovereign providence that extends even over the hearts of you and me and all people everywhere. And when we see these two things together, the sovereignty of God over circumstances and the sovereignty of God over hearts, one application we can learn from this is this. As God guides our circumstances in life, he places us where he wants us in order that we might tell others about Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. As God guides our circumstances in life, he places us where he wants us in order that we may tell others about him, about Jesus Christ. Parents, God has given you the children you have because he wants you to tell them specifically about Jesus Christ, to bring them to church and expose them to the teaching and preaching and message of God's word. He wants you to model for your children what a Christian home looks like, what Christian parents look like, what it looks like for Christians to repent and to forgive one another. He's given you the children that you have, the grandchildren that you have, the great-grandchildren that you have, so that you can tell them about Jesus Christ and model for them the Christian life. And even when you do it perfectly, you can model for them forgiveness and repentance. You who have jobs, God has placed you where you work because he wants you to model a Christian work ethic. What does it mean to be a Christian in the business place? He also wants you to have opportunity to talk to your coworkers about Jesus Christ. People, all of you here today, God has placed you where you live and given you the neighbors that you have because he is giving you the opportunity to talk to them and them specifically about Jesus Christ. Have them in your home. Show hospitality. Get to know your neighbors. And look for opportunities to talk about the most important thing there is in life, salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone. God directs who we are and where we are so that we may talk and share who he is and what he has done through Christ Jesus. Don't waste your opportunities. So what is God's will for your life? Submit to the providence of God over all the circumstances of your life. Submit to his will. And wherever God leads you in his will, tell others about Jesus Christ. Submit and proclaim. All of this done under the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. Amen and amen. Let us pray.